So it's been an interesting time. We've got spring is upon us now. All of a sudden, after a whole winter's worth of rain, we're in, I think, is this our second official day of spring now? Is that factual? Anybody? Nobody knows that here? Yes, I'm getting a verification over here. It's the second day of spring now, so I don't know. To me, it's always exciting when the seasons change. Like Abby, I grew up overseas, and we grew up in South America, and being so close to the equator, you really didn't have any seasonal changes there. It's pretty much the same year-round. You'd have rainy seasons and dry seasons, and that's pretty much, otherwise, the weather was kind of the same year-round, and sun would come up at 6 and go down at 6, and I don't know, but it's exciting to see the seasons change here. And I think a lot of times it kind of correlates to things that are taking place spiritually. You know, there's a time and there's a change, and the Lord does a new thing, and He does a new work. And, you know, something that's been happening is Aaron's been speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Lord's really been moving, and, you know, in our relationships course, you know, the Lord really touched some people's lives and hearts during that time. So it's been exciting to see, you know, the Lord at work and doing things and growing our body. And so we'd started, and it's been a long time, where we started preaching through the book of Luke. And, you know, so I know Aaron's now been for the past several weeks preaching on the, you know, on the Holy Spirit. We're coming up here on Easter, and he's going to be speaking a resurrection message on Easter. But we're at the point in Luke where Jesus is being crucified. And the last time I spoke was a little bit about the trial of Jesus and how, you know, what took place there. Today, we're talking about the crucifixion. But more than anything, I want to focus in on Father, forgive them. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house, Lord, to worship you in song, to worship you in giving, Lord, to pray for a sister who's going on mission with you. I pray that that we would just continue to be about your kingdom in everything that we do. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. I ask that you would use me today, that you would speak through me, and that you'd be glorified in everything that we do in this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Luke chapter 23. We're starting out in verse 33, and we're just going to read 10 verses here together. So it says in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and they mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written this notice above him, you know, also to be able to mock him further. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly for what we're We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. So here, this scene, you know, it's a crucifixion. It's man's invention. And as far as I know, it's probably the most cruel way to execute somebody. It was designed for that purpose, to prolong death, to make it more difficult, to make it more painful, to make it more grueling. This is what's taking place here. This is the scene of Calvary. It's a picture that it really draws this sharp contrast between God and his grace through Christ Jesus and man. And, you know, this humanity's heart of rebellion. And this is where God did his best and where man did his worst. This place of killing Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They didn't believe he was who he said. They'd been all the time throughout the New Testament just in opposition to him. You know, they couldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. They hated him. And here now, finally, is the culmination of all this hate and putting him to death on a cross. You know, we've all heard the story of the crucifixion a lot of times. You know, growing up in the church, or, you know, it's just something. The foundation of the church is on the cross, the crucifixion, this horrible thing. But it was it was God's plan. It was his power. He wanted to bring salvation and restoration to people through the cross. You know, so as I was praying about how to preach on the crucifixion, I really believe that the Lord spoke to me and told me to focus in on the prayer that Jesus made while he was being crucified. You know, it's his last words. You know, these are his final hours. He's being put on the cross. He's about to die. The last words that a person says say a lot about that person. You know, some famous last words, probably some of the most famous last words, because they were about last words, was Karl Marx. While he was in his dying bed, you know, I think he was dying of pneumonia-related issues, his housekeeper came in and she says, "Give me your last words so I can write them down." And what did he say to her? He says, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." And he yells this at her and casts her out of the room. So those wind up being his last words. I can't say that I agree with that in any way, shape, or form. I was really kind of remiss to bring Karl Marx into the sermon at all, because I don't really, you know, care for his philosophy in any way either. However, you know, last words. He's, you know, thinking it's for fools who haven't said enough. Well, here's some other examples. P.T. Barnum, you know, the guy who kind of created the circus. What were his last words? He says, "What were today's receipts?" You know, that's what's important to somebody. It's what were today's receipts? Napoleon's last words were, "Army, head of the army." You know, but then people like John Wesley, it's said that he, in his last words, said, "The best of all is God is with us." And then Charles Spurgeon, it said that he said, "Jesus died for me." Those were the last words of men whose hearts were after God, who had something very different as the focal point of their lives. You know, in the end, it's like, people who haven't said enough. You've never said enough. There's not enough of glorifying the Lord that we can say. You know, so there's that opportunity even in the end to say something. So here in today's passage, we're looking at some of Jesus's last words. And, you know, with them, it really gives us a revelation of God's heart for us, of who Jesus was, what his heart for humanity was. And, you know, so even while he's being mistreated, even while he's being crucified, even while he's being sneered at and mocked and reviled, he says, what does he do and what does he say in his final hours? Jesus is no fool. And, you know, while the people there may think he is, they think he's, you know, doesn't know what he's doing. And, you know, you thought you were the Messiah, but now look at you. They think they know what they're doing. But here, Jesus takes his final hours and his final words to pray. And he prayed, he interceded. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There's something powerful to do with your dying breath. He prayed and interceded. So he says, you know, this is really, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53:12. He says, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." This is what Jesus did in his dying breaths. Made intercession for the transgressors. But that's the whole point of the cross anyway. He was making intercession. He was paying the price. The penalty of sin was death, and it was put upon him. And he took it with joy, and he received it with gladness, because he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. So Jesus, he's not focused on his own well-being in the moment. You know, so many times we're always looking for our own interest. We're always looking for our well-being. Lord, help me, save me, give me help, whatever it is. We're looking for the benefit to ourselves. He's looking to the benefit of everyone. He's not asking the Lord, forgive me for my sins. He was the spotless lamb. He hadn't sinned. He was perfect. He didn't need forgiveness. It was evidently something that took place there. A lot of times people would begin to confess their sins in this time of death. But Jesus had no sins to confess. And he's asking, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. It's so much more important to him than his pride, than his life, to carry out what he knew had to be taken care of, what he knew had to be done. He'd been falsely accused in his trial. It was this thing where they just kind of threw it together. He was illegally convicted, and now he's being mocked and tortured and crucified. This whole thing is just absolutely unacceptable. Shouldn't he be defending himself? Shouldn't he be saying something? Hey, y'all got this all wrong. No, this had to happen so that his purposes could be fulfilled. He knew there was something greater. He knew there was something beyond this life. And that's what we're called to do, to look towards the eternal, to look towards something greater than our momentary and minuscule troubles by comparison to the eternity that we have with him. So he had authority to call it off. He had authority to say, to bring a whole legion of angels, to bring instant justice to this situation. Justice would be for him to be vindicated, to receive his rightful place as Lord and Savior and King of Kings. He created life. He, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is Jesus Christ himself. And, so he had authority to call things off. He'd already alluded to that earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter tried to defend Jesus, and he pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus say to Peter at the time? He says, "Put your sword back in its place, Jesus," he says to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So this is just, not too many hours before in the Garden of Gethsemane. In 2 Kings 19, it talks about what one angel can do. Think about a legion of angels. How many are in a legion? And, 12 legions. It's just, I'm sure that you could probably completely annihilate all the population on the earth easily with a legion of angels. But it says about one angel in 2 Kings 19, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So that's the work of one angel. Jesus had at his disposal, just like I could call on the Father, he'd give me legions of angels. But Jesus, rather than seeking vengeance, he cries out, "Father, forgive them." But something that really strikes me in movies, and it seems to be so petty sometimes, is when the whole thing is about revenge. The whole thing is about getting back at whatever this horrible person did. And I saw a short little interview recently from the guy who played Inigo Montoya, in The Princess Bride. The famous line from that story, "I am Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die." The whole movie is about his intent on revenge, and he's going to find the six-fingered man? Yeah, and he's going to put him to death. "You killed my father, prepare to die." So at the end of the movie, there's the other line, and so the actor that played this part, he says, that line's always famous, everybody knows that, but there's one other line that I really like in the story that really stuck out to me. And he talks about that, I don't remember exactly how it went, but, "I've spent my entire life seeking revenge, and now that it's over, I have nothing to live for." Something to that effect was his thought at the end of the thing. And really, what is there? What is there to revenge? If we exact revenge, what have we done? What have we accomplished? What satisfaction is there in that? Nothing. You know, it isn't what God's plan is. His plan wasn't revenge. His plan was forgiveness. And so here, instead of seeking vengeance, Jesus prays for their forgiveness. And while they're crucifying him, and it says that the tense of the verb there of, you know, when he said this, when he made this prayer, that it was kind of, you know, an ongoing thing, that he was saying this repeatedly was what it was saying that took place. So, you know, if that be the case, in the tense of the verb saying Jesus is repeatedly praying this, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So looking at the scene that's taking place, the scene of Calvary, you know, he's being crucified. Criminals are being crucified on either side. Jesus, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And when they divided his clothes, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And as the rulers sneered at him, and they called him a liar, and they mocked him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And when they said, he saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ of God, the chosen one, if he is. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And when the soldiers came up and they mocked him, he prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself, Jesus was saving them. He was making intercession for them already. He didn't have to save himself. He was there to save them. And he prayed for them and made intercession for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And when they lifted that cross up, and he's already nailed to it, and it drops into that hole in that horrible moment of agony, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And Jesus, he came as a servant. He came to give his life up as a ransom for many. He didn't come to establish his kingdom, you know, in the way that we thought he would, or the way that mankind thought he would. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And, you know, while he makes this prayer of intercession, he's calling out to his Father. How many of us in this position, so having been placed on a cross by our Father to cover the sins of people that don't care a thing about us, I think we'd probably wind up having a little bit of resentment in our hearts toward our Father. It says that, you know, the Bible tells us that it was his good pleasure to crush his Son. And Jesus understands this. You know, this is my Father's will. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, Father, if there's some other way, please take this cup from me. But if whatever your will is, I'll do it. But how many of us would be able to say, Father, forgive them? Most of us would probably be in that place of anguish and agony and crying out, Father, rescue me, save me. How in the world can you let this happen? This is horrible. Wow, how could you do this to me? In our own strength, none of us can do anything like that. None of us can cry out and for compassion and forgiveness for people that are hurting us, people that have hurt us. So here, we wouldn't even be able to speak to our Father. So, but Jesus' relationship with his Father wasn't changed by this circumstance. It wasn't changed just because he's going through the hardest time someone can go through. It stays the same. There's that love. There's that knowledge, that understanding, that interaction with his Father, and that willingness to obey. So a lot of times we hear stories about people that they've gone through hard times, they've rejected God, and they'll say something like, you know, if God's a God of love, then he'd never let something like this happen. And I know Corrie ten Boom, I don't have the story with me, I'm going to be kind of recollecting it by memory, but her and her sister were in, you know, German concentration camps. They were horribly mistreated and abused. They were starved. You know, the guards took advantage of them. They were just, you know, hatefully used and abused during that time. And then Corrie ten Boom's sister winds up dying in this camp. And afterwards, when the war was over and she's out and she's traveling around and preaching and talking about forgiveness, talking about the love of Christ. She's speaking to a gathering of people at a church, and she sees in the back one of the German guards who had been there, who had been part of this mistreatment of herself and her sister. And she sees that man. And she's making this sermon, she's talking about forgiveness, and she's talking about that, and in her heart she realizes, I can never forgive him. I can never forgive him for what he's done. And at the end of the service, he walks up to her, and he reaches out his hand to shake her hand, and she says that she couldn't move her hand. She couldn't approach to say, you know, to even, because he's wanting to say, Fräulein, that was a beautiful message, and, you know, and he's changed, he's saved, he's repented. But, you know, so she says at that point, the Lord moved on her heart to be able to raise her hand, to shake that hand of that cruel man. And instantaneously, the Lord brought forgiveness in, you know, in her life towards what he had done. And that's a miracle, because we don't have the ability to forgive people who've wronged us. And, you know, there's so many things that people have done to so many people, to so many of you. You know, how can you forgive somebody? In our own strength, we can't. We need a supernatural move of God in our lives to forgive. And, you know, that animosity, that hatred, that unforgiveness that we feel towards others stands as a barrier between us and God. So here, Jesus, he would have been justified by the world's standards to be angry. He would have been justified to seek revenge. He would have been justified to call down the wrath of a legion of angels, but he doesn't. He makes an appeal for these sinners there at the crucifixion. And in that, he's making an appeal for every sinner throughout time. Forgive them. And we're called to do that exact same thing. In Ephesians 4:32, we're told to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So even so, with the example of Christ and the mandate to do likewise, a lot of us are still struggling with unforgiveness because of wrongs that have been done to us by others. And if you've ever made a promise in your heart, something like, as long as I live, I'll never forgive him for what he's done to me, it's time to repent. It's time to seek the Lord and say, Father, forgive them. You know, the sin that was put against Jesus, all this hatred, this crucifixion of Christ, it wasn't them against him. They were sinning against the Father. They were sinning against the Father. And when folks have sinned against us, they're sinning against the Father. It's not, it's not an offense to us. It's to him. It's, Father, please forgive them. We can't do it. We don't have even the authority to forgive sins, but he does. And he can move on our hearts and take away that unforgiveness. And he can bring about that justice that's rightly so, but he does it through forgiveness, not through revenge. All right, so Matthew 5:43 here, it says, Jesus had taught that, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I had a time, so a couple of years of really intense unforgiveness in my heart. And I couldn't get past it. I really couldn't. I thought I could. I thought, hey, this isn't any big deal. But in my mind, I justified myself over and over. And this person who had offended me had done everything wrong in my mind. And I could count on all my fingers and toes how many ways he had been wrong and how many ways I had been right. But that doesn't matter. It's not even relevant because, you know, I mean, if I could even go and make my case and tell him, here's all you did wrong and here's all I did right and it's all your fault and you should say you're sorry. And what does that accomplish? It doesn't bring about the rightful heart of God in me, you know, to now be vindicated and saying, yeah, I was right. You offended me. No, I was wrong to have felt that way. I was wrong to have been so angry at you, and I should have been seeking forgiveness. I should have been praying for you. I should have been praying, Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's doing. Help me, God. Cleanse my heart. Change me. And, you know, it was something in that time where I began as just the Lord moved in my life after, you know, almost 2 years. And I really can say that I began to feel it in my joints and bones, like I was an old man, you know, getting out of my son's car. It was a really low-seated car. I remember trying to get out of the thing thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm not even like 45 years old, and I'm having a hard time getting up out of a car. I'm like an old man now. But part of just this aching and weakness in my body and my bones, I really do think that a lot of that came about through unforgiveness. And just, you know, it has a physical effect on us as well. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, so he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we're really kind of standing in the way of God's forgiveness when we hold unforgiveness towards others. And it's something the Lord can change our hearts. And it's of utter importance that we allow him to do that. You know, Jesus, he argues the case of the people there at the time. He says that they don't know what they're doing. They're deceived into believing that what they're doing is justified. They're ignorant. And, you know, in the ignorance that Jesus is talking about, it covers more than just the soldiers who are, you know, tying him to the cross. You know, maybe they didn't know who he was. Maybe they were just doing their job and things like that. But they still think, you know, we're doing the right thing, you know. Jesus is also talking about the ignorance that these Jewish leadership, they also acted in ignorance. And they certainly showed malice toward Jesus when they turned him over to Pilate, but they didn't know that Jesus was Messiah. They should have recognized him. All the signs were there. They should have known it, but they didn't. In Acts 13, it says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled those prophecies by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed." And this was the, you know, Jesus making that appeal. "Father, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them." And I you know, I kind of, something struck me in this. You know, Jesus was during his ministry, was telling people, "Go, your sins are forgiven." He has all the authority to forgive sins. It struck me, there's something in that where he's calling out, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And I think that's an example to us in that place where we don't have what it takes to forgive somebody. "Father, forgive them." We can cry out to our Father, and he's able to change our hearts. He's able to bring forgiveness. All right, so finally here in the case of the two criminals, you know, they're crucified on either side of Jesus, and one of the criminals who hung there is hurling insults at him. You know, this man is just, he's angry. He's being crucified. He's probably in a lot of pain. He's lashing out. He says, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence, and we're punished justly, and we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, the second criminal, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." And that moment of him trusting in who Jesus is and that statement of, "Remember me when you come in to your place in paradise," it was that their salvation comes in by no other way and no other name than through Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here. He acknowledged who Jesus was. He put his trust in him. And Jesus saved that man that day. You know, what a beautiful story. And, you know, this also the kind of the stark realization that while Jesus is praying and making intercession for forgiveness for everyone, not everyone receives that. Even though it's there, it's available, and all we have to do is trust and put, you know, and say, "Jesus, I put my trust in you. You are who you say you are. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords." And not everybody's going to do that. And many will turn away. So forgiveness, it's offered to all, but only those who believe and repent receive it and are saved. And that was what happened to this criminal. So Jesus tells us, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I'd like to call the worship team up to begin to play. And I think there's two calls to action here that the Lord would have us to, a way for us to engage and really take action on his word today. So one of them is to receive forgiveness from the Lord. If you're in that place where you've never allowed him to forgive you, where you've never said, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. I trust in who you say you are. If you've never made that statement of faith, I want to invite you to do that today. So receive forgiveness from the Lord. And then secondly, I want to ask that we could just stand together, and as the worship team begins to play, that we pray those words. And, even if we have before, just in that new place, Father, forgive me. Make me holy in your sight. And God, help me forgive those who've sinned against me and for those who've sinned against you. So let's stand.